All right. Well, we are continuing a series today called Unashamed. And if you haven't been here, or if you missed a bit, I'll just recap quickly. We're talking about being bold and unashamed of sharing our faith. And I've been encouraged these last few weeks just going through this study, talking with people and how some of these passages are landing, that many of you are feeling emboldened and more confident to share your faith and less timid and perhaps afraid. And that's an encouragement to me. What we're doing is we're going through the book of Acts, not the entire book, but select portions, and we're looking at the life of the apostle Paul. Now, Paul previously, if you've been here, we've talked about Paul's background, that Paul was someone who actually hated the church. He hated Christianity. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated all of that. And when we're first introduced to him, his name is Saul. He's a Jewish Pharisee, he's a Jewish leader, but he absolutely hates Christianity and he hates the Christian church, so much so that he persecutes the church to the point where he has seen Christians jailed and even killed for their faith. Last week we talked about this event that happened in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is actually on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians and to throw more of them in jail, and he has this moment that really completely changes the trajectory of his life. And he has this encounter where he's quite literally knocked on his butt, struck blind, and he hears the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to him, saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that moment basically sets Paul's life on a completely different path, where this whole Jewish identity that he had, he leaves behind because he's had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he goes and he meets with the disciples, and he becomes a Christian and joins the church. And this man who I was at one point, one of the greatest persecutors of the church at the time, becomes one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest mouthpieces for Jesus Christ, one of the greatest church planters at the time. And in fact, when you look at the New Testament, much of the New Testament is Paul's writings. It was written by somebody who used to hate the church and hate Jesus and hate Christians altogether. And so last week we talked about this event in Acts 9 that turned Paul from a persecutor of the church to a faithful and devoted evangelist and church planter. And we talked about how many of us, if you're a believer here, you've had a moment like that. You've had a moment, so to speak, where you were knocked on your butt, like Paul, so to speak. And like Paul had these, it says that these scales came off his eyes and he saw people in a completely new light. And many of you, I know, have had that same exact experience where you say, "I see the world in living color now. I see people in a way that I've never seen them before. I have a love for people that I've never loved. I'm patient with people I've never been patient with. I have a joy that I can't explain." And so I know many of you have had a similar but somewhat different experience to Paul. And I reminded us last week to let us remember whatever your Acts chapter 9 is, whatever that encounter was that you had with the Lord, that it would be the basis of your boldness. And today we're going to talk about a story that took place in Paul's life in Acts chapter 13. I mean, the reason I ended last week's sermon that way is because we will face disappointment as Christians. And it's okay, you know what, Dan? I'm encouraged, I'm going to be bold about my faith. And what we'll see, and what you've probably already experienced, is you will talk to people about Jesus. You will share the gospel with people. You'll invite people to church. And as fired up and as encouraged as you are, sometimes it feels like it just falls on deaf ears. It's like you're talking to a brick wall. And sometimes if you let it, that can be just like dumping water on the fire that you've got in your bones for Jesus Christ. And you're like, "Well, I keep inviting them. I keep telling them. I thought I made such a good argument. I thought," and it's not working. And all of us are going to face moments like this if we are going to be bold about our faith in word and in deed and live out the gospel in our lives. We will face times that we could call disappointments. Like, "Man, I really thought this conversation was going to go well. I thought they told me they were going to come to church, and then they didn't." And it's going to be disappointing. Now, boldness requires, we're talking about being bold and unashamed in living out and speaking out our faith, boldness requires us to face disappointment well. We have to be able to face disappointment well. And I'm going to show you a story today in Acts chapter 13 where Paul faces disappointment. And in fact, what makes it so disappointing is that he has this moment that it seems like was incredibly successful. And then in a week's time, it completely turns and becomes what seems to be a failure. And we'll see that Paul faced disappointment, but it is because he could face disappointment well that we would call him a bold evangelist. So we'll be in Acts chapter 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 813. Acts chapter 13, Pew Bible, page 813. And if you like, you can take that Pew Bible with you, and we'll buy new ones. You can't steal our Bibles because we give them away. That's what I like to say. You're welcome to take those home with you. Now, last week we were at Acts chapter 9. We're skipping ahead a few chapters, but let me just kind of summarize what's happened in between. The church is growing tremendously, and we've seen it grow through the beginning of Acts. You see sometimes thousands of people at a time come to faith in Christ. And we see between 9 and 13 that the church does continue to grow. We see that the apostles, like Peter, is performing miracles. We see that Peter is thrown in jail and miraculously released. So there's all of these miracles going on. The church is growing. The gospel is going out. It's really encouraging. People are probably super hyped up. But at the same time, there's also tremendous persecution breaking out. Like Peter being thrown in jail. James is killed in, I believe, chapter 10, 11. And so while the church is booming and the apostles and the disciples, they're being bold about their faith, they're taking it to places where the name of Jesus has never even been heard. At the same time, with that growth, there's persecution. And the church is continuing and continuing. And this is where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13. Paul has teamed up with a man named Barnabas. And they are traveling together. And they travel to what is today the island of Cyprus. So it's just south of Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. They arrive at this island and they find a synagogue there and they're going to preach. Now let's read through it and I'll add some points along the way. So let's start in verse 14, Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now, pause here for a minute. Paul is in a synagogue with a Jewish audience. He is considered, they probably maybe knew him as a Jewish Pharisee. Now he has become a Christian. But he's preaching to a Jewish audience. Paul does something really masterful in the synagogue. Right? It says they just got through reading the law and the prophets, as they would in any synagogue at that time. And now Paul is going to make the case for Jesus Christ in the synagogue in front of a Jewish audience. They just read the law and the prophets. And what you'll see, and I'm going to try to draw attention to it, Paul's going to give a speech now, and he is going to reference Old Testament prophecy that points to Jesus at least 8 times. Maybe more, maybe less, depending how you want to count it. He either directly quotes the Old Testament that the Jewish people would have believed or refers to it in a pretty obvious way. But it's pretty genius the way that he is preparing this message to the Jewish people. His point to them is, look, this has been God's plan all along. And he indicates in the Old Testament things that were written and things that Jesus has fulfilled. This is how he's communicating to this Jewish audience, so that they don't come away with this idea that this Jesus guy, what is this, some weird thing out of left field? Paul's like, no, this is what all of the Old Testament scripture has been pointing to, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I'll try to point out some of these as we go through. But in verse 17, Paul begins his speech, and he says this, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, up to this point, Paul is just explaining high-level Jewish history. And everybody in the synagogue would have been like, yep, I got that. Yep, the desert, got that. David, yep, got that. And so everybody's probably kind of nodding along. There's nothing controversial at this point. But in verse 23, Saul is now going to switch and show how the Old Testament scriptures have been pointing to Jesus. So he's talking about David, and then in verse 23 he says this, of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now in verse 27 through 29, he's going to reference things like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12. He says this, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, meaning Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets, pointing Old Testament, they didn't know the voices of the old prophet, of the Old Testament prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, meaning the rulers in Jerusalem, they did not know the Old Testament prophecy, they fulfilled the prophecy by condemning Christ. And again, things like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 come through here. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And I love the way he says this in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Right? They could have said, Paul could have said, after he was crucified, after he died, they took him down and put him in a sepulcher. Right? But he very intentionally says, once it was fulfilled, that's an indication he's talking about something Old Testament that had been prophesied already. He used that word very intentionally. It says, once they have fulfilled all that was written of him in prophecy, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Old Testament, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Old Testament, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This is also an Old Testament quote. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, verse 35, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, now verse 40, he's quoting Habakkuk 1:5. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's warning them right out of the Old Testament. Okay, very good speech. Now, what's the response? And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, those are folks who converted to Judaism later, the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow, so Paul gives this incredible speech, right? He laces through it all these Old Testament references, and by and large, very well received. The Gentiles are like, I'm not even Jewish, I'm not probably totally sure what you said, but I want to hear more about this. A lot of the Jews are like, dude, this was really good, encouraging them to continue, urging them, like, keep going, man, what you're doing is great. And then the next week, a week later, practically the whole city comes to the temple. You know, imagine, like, look, I love seeing a full room here, I'll be honest, right? It encourages me when we have events like we did a few weeks ago and there's like 100 people here. I'm like, awesome. Not for me, because I just love to preach and I love for people to hear the gospel. Super encouraging. So I imagine, how do Paul and Barnabas feel when they go to temple again, they go to the synagogue again, and they're like, wow. Maybe there was 100 people in normally, I don't know, 200, whatever the number is. Now there's many, many hundreds, maybe 1,000, I don't know. But the whole city comes out to hear them. And imagine just for a moment as they walk up, like, oh my gosh, God is at work, man. This is awesome. It was so well received. People must have told everybody, right? Word of mouth, and they come. And now comes the disappointment. So encouraged. So I could just imagine they were probably so fired up, and now things take a turn. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They weren't hyped up. They weren't excited. They weren't like, well, praise God, this is awesome. They saw the crowds and they're filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And we'll see later in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men and raised persecution against Paul. Can you imagine just the sense of disappointment? In a week's time where they probably had whiplash, where they're like, okay, we're going to preach, we preach the gospel, come back a week later, like, did really well after Sunday, lots of good feedback, right? Come back a week later, holy smokes, there's all these people, let's go. But then people start causing trouble and trying to, you know, take the air out of their tires, so to speak. And like, you know what, Paul, honestly, what you were saying last week, it didn't even make sense. But wait, what? Last week you said I was doing a good job. Yeah, you know what? This Jesus guy? No, there's no way. You said Isaiah 53? No. That doesn't add up. And Paul's like, well, what are you guys talking about? And they're blaspheming and they're contradicting and they're stirring up trouble. And you imagine, like, just being in a similar position, I'm like, oh, that must have been so disappointing. Like, what is going on here? You guys were so happy last week. You told all your friends. And now there's crowds and you're all upset and now you're trying to stop me? Now you're trying to take out my ministry? Now you're trying to turn people against me? Paul's like, what? To the point that, as we'll see later, they kick him off the Isle of Cyprus. Like, you know what, dude, why don't you and your little friend Barnabas just get out of here? Don't come back. And Paul's like, in a week. I can imagine Paul's like, what the heck just happened? What is going on? Where did everybody go? Why are these people turning against us? Why are they kicking us out? They asked us to come back in a week. Can you imagine how disappointing that must have been for Paul? Who for so many reasons was so hyped up and so encouraged, like, oh man, God is blessing, God's at work, this is awesome. And then it all falls apart. Disappointment. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Like, all right, you want to go? He said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we will turn to the Gentiles. You know what? You guys, you don't want to hear it? That's fine. We're out of here. We'll go. But we're going to go to the Gentiles. They don't quit. In the face of disappointment, Paul didn't say, like, you know what? This is like this emotional roller coaster. Dude, I can't do this every week, man. Like, these people, they're so unfaithful. They're so, oh, gosh. Like, all the reason to be frustrated, disappointed, and just, you know what? Forget it. He's like, all right, we'll go, but I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And then I love this. In verse 47, he quotes Isaiah 49:6. One last little pop. Listen to this. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. He quotes one last Old Testament from Isaiah. He's like, you know what? God said we're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. So, all right, we'll go, but we're not going to stop. We'll go, but we're not going to stop. In verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And look at this, look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. After all that, it's like, oh, the disciples, man, they were so happy. Okay, so what do we take away from this, right? This is just one of many disappointments that Paul would face in his ministry. And this is honestly relatively tame. We'll see in coming chapters, he is literally beaten nearly to death and just dragged out of the city like a dead body. We'll see jailings, we'll see all sorts of hardship. In many ways, his ministry is marked by disappointments and disappointments and disappointments. It's also marked by incredible success. And God bless and people grow and churches are planted. We've talked about how in many of his epistles to the churches, he is like chastening them, like churches that he helped form. And he hears like, yo, your church is all messed up. And it's like, oh, God. All right. And he writes a strongly worded letter back to his churches. And it's disappointing. Paul faced a whole bunch of disappointment. It's precisely because Paul faced disappointment well that we call him bold. You see that? It's easy to, you know, speak your faith and live that out when there's no persecution, when there's nobody up against you. But it's precisely because Paul faced so much hardship and opposition and disappointment that he was bold. That was his boldness. Now you could say, okay, well, you know, I'm not Paul. I don't want to get beaten up by a crowd. I don't want to get rocks thrown at my head. I don't really want to go to jail for my faith. You know, maybe Paul, he's just built different. And you could say, oh, Paul, he's just, you know, he's got a lot of grit. He's just a different kind of guy. That's not me. No, I'm going to use a different word to describe Paul. And why, at the end of his life, he could say, by and large, all things considered, his ministry was a success. It's one word, faithful. Paul was faithful in his ministry. Faithfulness requires that we continue even in the face of opposition, even in the face of disappointment. Paul was faithful to the mission that Jesus had sent him on, regardless of what happened when he got there. You realize that? And he's like, okay, well, you know what? This didn't work. I'm not going to stop because there's no doubt in my mind that God has called me to do this. So perhaps I will do it somewhere else, perhaps in a different audience, in a different place, but I will be faithful. Now, boldness is not in and of itself. You know, you could look at the fruit of the Spirit. Boldness isn't itself a fruit of the Spirit. But faith is. Faithfulness. To be a person who is dedicated and committed to what God has called you to do. And so I don't put Paul up here and say, look, just be like Paul. Try harder. Get a little more gravel in your guts. Stop being such a chicken. Now that's no help. But when we see Paul as faithful to his calling, that encourages us, not just because Paul, like, oh, well, faithfulness, and Paul knew this from the Old Testament, and he wrote it, and he wrote it to the churches constantly in his letters. You know how Paul encouraged the churches and how I'm going to encourage you? Paul reminded the churches that God himself is faithful. It's not just, oh, Paul's built different. Like, no, Paul knew that God himself is faithful. He knew it from the Old Testament. He encouraged and reminded the churches in the New Testament. And what's more, that the Spirit of God is at work in Paul. And that's where his faithfulness comes from. And what's more for you and I is that the same Spirit of God that empowered Paul to be a faithful minister of God's word, the same Spirit of God lives in you and I who have come to Christ Jesus by faith. So you have everything Paul had to be a faithful minister of the gospel, to live out boldly the gospel in word and in deed. You have what Paul had. The Spirit of God working in you because we serve a God who is faithful. And Paul alluded to this, and he does in many speeches. When he's talking to a Jewish audience, he just talks about, remember God did this, remember God did this, remember God did this, remember God did this, and everybody's like, yep, yep, yep. Okay, great, now he's doing this. But he always reminds them, like, God has been faithful to you people for generations, for centuries. Your parents and your grandparents and before, and God has been faithful the whole time. And so for you and I to be disciples of Jesus, a Christian discipline that we must adopt is faithfulness. Faithfulness. To be bold does not necessarily mean we'll go stand on that corner out there and scream at people and be loud and carry a big weird sign. That's not necessarily bold. Boldness is not a flash in the pan excitement. Right? Oh, I went and I told somebody and I was going, and then you just stop. Like, that's not really boldness. Boldness is to be faithful. That when the conversation doesn't go the way you had hoped, when your 100th invitation is rejected, boldness says you keep going. Boldness says, I'm going to be faithful. God's called me to live out the gospel in word and in deed. I'm just going to do that, regardless of what happens. I get all sorts of ads and things kind of sent to me as a pastor, and all this cool new, like, church stuff. Like, oh, what if your church did this, and we could do this, and you can attract people with this, and you can get attention. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I mean, they're not necessarily, like, wrong, but it's just the mindset of all of this is like, how can we get people in the door? How do we get them in? And, yeah, like, again, I love that, but there's a part of me that knows, like, look, some people are going to come in, maybe even get really excited about Jesus, and at some point, a portion, some percentage, they're going to leave. Maybe leave the church, maybe leave Jesus. That's the reality of it. And Jesus said the same. He's like, look, he told this parable where, you know, you're sowing seeds. Some of it just falls on hard soil. Never stood a chance. And those are the people you talk to, and it's just like, man, brick wall. Hard as stone, like nothing's getting through. And then Jesus says there's other cases where you throw the seed on good soil. And boom, and it grows and bears fruit, and it's strong and it's got roots. But then he says there's this sort of third group in the middle where it's kind of rocky, and the seed gets in and something grows up quick, but didn't really have roots. And there's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, who are in this sort of middle group where they're like, man, they're excited for a minute, the seed gets there for a minute, and I'm excited for them, but part of me is also cautious. I'm like, I hope there's roots. I hope it gets water and sun And I hope the roots go deep, because Jesus said there's people who are going to get all sorts of excited, but they're not going to be faithful. And so while I love, again, events that bring people in, I'm more concerned on the back end of that. Not like how many people can you bring in one time, but how many are faithful? How many are here for the long haul? How many of you are going to be here in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years? If not here, some other good church tied in with people and serving the Lord. How many of you will be faithful? I don't know. But boldness, it's not measured in volume. Faithfulness is bold. To be faithful to your church is bold. Guys, to be faithful to your family, your wives and kids, that's bold. Where there's no question that they have first place after the Lord himself. That's bold, to be faithful to your family, faithful to your church, faithful to each other in here. That's bold. You're just going to have to make some bold decisions where at times we're going to butt heads. We're going to have to boldly live out the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to love you boldly and be patient with you boldly, because I'm going to be faithful to you, and I want you to be faithful to me, and us to be faithful to each other. If God calls you to be in this church, I'm not impressed with like flash in the pan, cool, trendy, whatever Christianity. The longer I'm in church, the more I just admire faithfulness. It's like, man, that's the sign that God's at work. Like, not trends, not cool, hype, whatever. That's all right, but I just more and more admire just, wow, faithfulness. Paul was bold, not because this one time he went to Cyprus and preached in a synagogue. No, he's bold because he was faithful, and he kept going despite any opposition, despite the disappointment. So, church, I would encourage you, what can we learn from Paul in this chapter and through his ministry at large? Be faithful. That is bold, to not quit in the face of disappointment. And if Paul is not an encouragement, let the Spirit of God encourage you that God has been faithful to you for years. We serve a faithful God who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Whew. How many things can you say that about in this life? Not much. We serve a faithful God. Let's be faithful as we live out in word and in deed the gospel that has saved us. We're going to close with a song. I'm going to ask Jamie and Jen to come up. We're going to sing our last hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a pretty popular one. Let's praise God for his faithfulness, but if you can sing and pray at the same time, pray that God would make you more faithful as a disciple. Paul describes, you'll see in his other letters, that he describes the Christian life as it's the marathon. It's the long distance. It's going all 12 rounds. To be a disciple of Jesus is not a flash in the pan. It requires faithfulness. And that's why Paul can say at the end of his life, man, I ran my race. I made it to the end. As we sing this hymn, let's pray, like, God, man, like, give us a faithfulness, because we serve a faithful Father. And it's the Spirit of God that lives in us every day. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Paul's life. How even amidst disappointment, Paul was faithful to what you called him to. And because of it, lives were changed, churches were planted. The whole world has been changed because disciples decided and committed to be faithful to your call for generations. So, Father, I pray that you would use each of us in this room in much the same way that you've used these men and women throughout history, that you would create in us just a spirit of faithfulness. That when we have reason and opportunity to quit, to be discouraged, that your Spirit would be in us, helping us walk more by faith. And that our church would grow stronger because of our faithfulness. Our families would grow stronger because of our faithfulness. Our communities would be reached because of our faithfulness. But like the hymn we sang this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I know, Father, there's something in our flesh that just doesn't bend towards faithfulness. There's a part of us that wants to quit, to move on. So, Father, I pray you would just help us by your Spirit to be a faithful generation. Just humbly ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.